got to lead you in congregational prayer this morning. There are some announcements. The following prayer requests have been brought to my attention. Some were new to me because I have been gone for about 6 Sundays now. But as I understand it, Elisa's friend, Maggie, from TDCH, was in a car accident. We've now heard this morning that she is home from the hospital, so we're grateful for that. Healing is needed, of course, for Ralph Coolma's shoulder, as well as for my wife, Diane, as she was diagnosed just a week ago with a compression fracture of one of her vertebrae. Very painful. We also remember the Hatfields' grandson, Will, as he recovers from open-heart surgery. And we continue to covet wisdom for Daniel Boven as he makes decisions and undergoes cancer treatment. Likewise, Tina Metz, as she continues to cope with that horrible disease. And also the Taffes are much in our prayers. Alan's mom copes with cancer. Stephanie's brother Phil was just recently victimized in a car accident that put him in Sunnybrook Hospital with just a list of broken items, a broken elbow, hip, femur, toe, and thumb. And then they emailed me, he's doing okay. There's even a great deal of thankfulness that there were no neck or spinal cord injuries or a concussion. And then lastly, before we bow our heads in prayer, I'd like to share with you a note from Judy Downer. As you know, recently 3 people were murdered right in the vicinity in the area where she lives. And she writes this, "I think this community needs prayer as it deals with this all too common occurrence. The community has much strength and has a well-organized response protocol because of the frequency with which this happens. But that even is a sad thing to say and a sad thing to need. There's a lot of distrust of the police and how they treat members of this community. And unfortunately, it's not safe for members of this community to speak up about what they know because they fear being the next victim. So we pray for relatives and friends of the victims, as well as the perpetrator," Judy adds, "who we also believe were created in the image of God and for whom he also died." Before I pray then, may I just ask you if you... Lord, it is indeed with grateful hearts that we come to you this Canada Day Sunday, that we can bring before you all the things in our life that are real and necessary, things that make us glad, things that make us sad. We are grateful that we can be ourselves, for you surely know us in all our needs, and you know the real world in which we live. You know us, for you made us. You know us in all our needs, imperfections, and shortcomings. And still you came to us with your tremendous love in Jesus Christ, your Son, that by faith in him we might have life, new life, abundant life. And that in his name we may ask you anything with the promise that you both hear and answer. Gracious God, you heard some of our needs this morning already, and we place before your throne the names of real people dear to us, the names of Maggie and Ralph, Diane and Will, the names of Daniel and Tina, of Phil, of Alan's mom. We pray for healing, for your sustaining love and presence for both those who are ill and those who are their family and caregivers. We pray, Lord, for those among us who are long-time sufferers and yet who are part of our family and who you surely love. We pray for a blessing over medical people and the means that they may use to bring relief and healing. And may we as community of faith surround those in need with our love. But Lord, our prayers spread out far beyond the walls of our own community. We think this morning of a world filled with so much that is in need of healing. War-torn areas, parts of the world where there is no peace and no rest, so that people are compelled to flee, to wander as refugees seeking shelter, and where that shelter is so often hard to find. We think especially this morning of parents and children that were separated from each other. We can hardly imagine what that is like. Our thoughts also go to families adrift in the Mediterranean. They go to child soldiers. They go to so many situations where we find so hard to imagine. It is beyond our experience. But these things are brought close to us in the news every day. We pray, Lord, for peace, for wisdom for those who would give leadership, for compassion and help, not just in words, but in deed. We also pray for the upcoming meeting between Russian and American presidents. In your goodness and grace, Lord, may something positive come out of that for a war-torn Middle East and for our world. And then we pray for our own country. You have blessed us, Lord, for 151 years now as a country of law and stability where there are so numerous marvelous things to be thankful for. We do give you thanks this morning. We are privileged beyond most people in the world. We acknowledge that we also have to grow and learn a lot yet when it comes to native and aboriginal justice. When it comes to dealing with issues of poverty and social justice, when it comes to space in the public arena for a Christian voice, as we witnessed in the Supreme Court decision concerning Trinity Western, much to do, much to be thankful for, and much to pray for. We ask for wisdom for a newly elected government in our own province. And this morning we heard about a community close to us, beset by violence. Lord, we pray for the relatives and friends of victims, as well as for the perpetrators. Lord, in all these matters, give us the light of your Holy Spirit, that we may see clearly what you ask of us, as we echo the words of the fourth verse of our national anthem. Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in your loving care. Help us to find in thee a lasting, rich reward. Lord, hear our prayer. Open our ears and hearts to the proclamation of your word. May we receive it indeed as your encouragement and the prompting of your Holy Spirit, the giver of all good gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. And here comes the second piece of good news this morning. Not only is there an air-conditioned office, but out of the three scripture readings, I'm only going to read one. The other two will be incorporated in the body of the sermon, so to speak. I would like to read with you from the book of Acts, the third chapter, the verses 13 through 21. That also happens to be the section where we find our, if you will, our text for this morning. Acts 3, I will start reading at verse 13. Let us listen to the word of our God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, says Peter to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. Peter just performed a healing. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers and sisters, I guess, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things is at hand. And there you find, of course, our text in those last words, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restoration, the restitution of all things. Dear people of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something that the devil really desperately would like you to forget about, to be totally ignorant of, to have amnesia about. And if you ask me, he's doing a pretty good job of it. Let me illustrate that anecdotally from my own experience. Here I am attending a board meeting of a well-known Christian organization, which shall remain nameless. The chairman says, we meet again next on Thursday, May 12th at 5 o'clock. Supper will be provided. At which point, faces light up, of course, free supper. No problem. Until somebody says, and that would be me, the only preacher on the board, yes, but isn't that Ascension Day? Oh, really? Is that a problem? I'd like to call it the day nobody remembers anymore. Ascension Day. And when we do remember, churches are very apt these days to celebrate either the Sunday before or the Sunday after the event. It is not very high on the church's priority list anymore. Not like, can you imagine Christmas? Well, shall we celebrate that the Sunday before or the Sunday after? You'd have a riot, a revolt. And yet, Ascension Day, a crucial day on the Christian calendar, not only because it is the crowning feast of our Lord Jesus Christ, which all by itself should be enough reason, but also just as significant because it marks what I call a radical change in heaven. A change that the devil is just very keen for you to completely forget about, because he wants to maintain his unlawful stranglehold on your emotions, on your heart, and on your soul. Let me explain it in terms of our chosen text. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. That's what the Apostle Peter tells folks, his fellow countrymen in the book of Acts. And the emphasis, the stress falls on something that must happen of necessity. The phrasing of the original Greek makes it very clear that heaven had to, was compelled to do something, namely receive Jesus. Without that, something would be lacking, incomplete in heaven, something not quite right in heaven. And what that something not quite right is, well, you could read in the book of Job, chapter 15, where you read, even the heavens are not pure in God's sight. Just imagine that. Not even the heavens are pure in God's sight. Why? Well, a very easy answer to that. Because sin invaded even heaven itself. You remember, angels rebelled, revolted against God in heaven itself. And heaven experienced a break between holy and unholy. A break that would work its way down later to earth when people tempted by the devil fell away from their Creator. Heaven and earth did not remain that wonderful, perfect creation of God. Earth subject to sin, and the devil tried with great persistence to make his foul claims in heaven itself. And it meant continual warfare between darkness and light, truth and light, truth and lie, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. A fight that was carried on before the very throne of God himself in heaven. You read some striking examples of it in the Old Testament, and I'm sure as soon as I say it, you'll remember the book of Job, where you meet the great accuser, Satan, the accuser of the children of God, who points his finger at Job and says to God, well, you know, Job doesn't serve you for nothing. Later in the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 3, you see the high priest of Israel standing before the throne of God, dressed in filthy rags, and the devil standing right beside him before God, pointing at him and saying, this man is not worthy to be in your presence. He is unclean. He's a sinner. You, holy God, you surely can see that. They belong to me. They're flawed. They're sinners. But there is an advocate in heaven. Job confesses, I know that my Redeemer lives. And the angel of the Lord, an Old Testament name for the Lord Jesus, defends and pleads for Joshua, the high priest. But it is very clear in the Old Testament that even though God rules and reigns over all, yet still the devil may walk in and out of heaven as he pleases. He even exercises certain, if you will, rights there. Rights, because the world is full of sinners. Because even the dearest child of God is still imperfect. Who wants to stand up and deny that? Rights. Because those sins have not been atoned for yet. And so the Old Testament shows us so clearly both the holiness of God, the searing, radiant purity of the Lord. Who could stand before him and live, says the Old Testament author. Who is worthy? And the one who delights in drawing God's attention to that is the devil. And I might add, who delights in drawing your attention and my attention to that as well. Think you're quite something, do you? I know your heart. I know your secrets. I know what really goes on. Who do you think you are that you can style yourself a child of God, or that he would ever accept you? Fortunately, we can keep on reading. For the New Testament tells us a little bit more about the history of heaven. And that's the part that the devil doesn't want you to remember. First it becomes Christmas. Heaven opens, the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, becomes flesh. He descends to this earth. And the decisive battle of the kingdoms is fought at Calvary. Battle between heaven and earth, God and Satan. We see the grand climax on Golgotha. And when Jesus arises from the tomb on Easter morning, angels announce the good news. And Jesus can say, unto me has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And his disciples can go to the four corners of the earth to spread the good news. But it is in heaven that Jesus himself proclaims his mighty victory. As our text says, whom heaven must now receive. God has gone up on high, says Psalm 47, with a triumphant cry, with a mighty shout. People, sing it out. Let our voices bring praises to our King. For this is Ascension Day, the victory of Christ, which now has reached heaven itself. For what happens? What happens is one of the most dramatic scenes in history since creation. Picture this, if you will. The devil makes his final all-out attempt to hang onto his place, his toehold in heaven. And his trumpet call gathers his demons, his black angels, all those under his control. And together they storm the very gates of heaven. You know, no fevered Hollywood imagination could ever equal the reality of what happens. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, the mighty archangel Michael, who must have been waiting, pawing the ground, as it were, for this very moment for centuries. Michael and his legions fight against the dragon, and Satan and his demons were not strong enough to stand against them. You read it in Revelation 12, the passage I did not read, but a wonderful, wonderful passage. You read there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. He was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them day and night before God, has been hurled down, overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And there was no longer any place for him in heaven. Jesus ascends, the devil is cast out. And then Jesus' own prophecy is fulfilled. You read it in Luke 10:18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and heaven must receive the King of glory, triumphant and victorious, now sitting at the right hand of God, my advocate, your advocate, speaking on behalf of his brothers and sisters, the devil no longer able, no longer allowed to accuse us, because God sees his Son, and in his Son, he now sees you. The days of Job and Joshua finally over. The debt of God's people paid in full. Their sins atoned. And who shall bring any charge against God's chosen? It is God in Christ who justifies. Who would dare to condemn? Not even the devil anymore. It is Christ Jesus who died, and more than that, who was raised and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us, the crowning feast in more ways than one. Who shall separate us from the love of God? You know, those words of the Apostle Paul could only have been written after Ascension Day. And that is precisely what the devil wants you to forget, to be ignorant of, so that he can continue to intimidate you and sit on your shoulder and whisper in your ear that you're no good. That's why Ascension Day is so bursting full of comfort, rich comfort, making days a wonderful feast, a crowning capstone in the history of salvation. Without Jesus' ascension, we could not live or die with assurance, for we would still be under a closed heaven and die in fear of the old accuser that we would meet there. But at the precise moment that Christ enters his glory as the conqueror of the accuser, we may begin to live again as heirs of heaven and in the full confidence that the door to the house with the many mansions, stands wide open for sinners, even for me. And our lives may begin to show that confidence, unafraid, for the accuser is out, King Jesus is in, and we may come into his presence every day in prayer, in trust, in humility, and with joy, because Ascension Day makes life a feast. Praise God. And it gets more beautiful yet. One more thing to add. For Peter in our text speaks of Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things, the restitution of all things. For he who sits at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us he is busy making all things new, so that this world will again begin to correspond to its original purpose and beauty. And he begins that work of renewal by sending his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the hearts of his followers, assuring them, first of all, you are children of God. No more fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Even though you may not yet be perfect, even though your hearts may accuse you from times, even though the old accuser may try to persuade you otherwise, you are mine. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And then Jesus sends gifts of that Spirit, gifts to help you in life and in death, to confess, I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and frees me from the tyranny of the devil. And because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me willing and ready from now on to live for him. A new life, a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. You could read about it in Ephesians 4, another passage we skipped, but that has the wonderful text in it. When he went on high, he let captivity captive. Captivity to the devil and to fear and all these horrible things, and gave gifts to men. Gifts of love, joy, and peace, of patience, kindness, and goodness, of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit flowing richly day by day from the throne of God, enriching our lives, filling the hearts of people who merely have to hold out their hands and ask for them. As they place their thankful trust in the one who ascended to the throne, freed those who were formerly in bondage, and gives the precious gifts of his Holy Spirit, Ascension Day. It's no wonder the devil wants you to forget about it. Ascension Day, the day his hold was broken, the day of his expulsion, his exile, the day we can appeal to our advocate in heaven and rejoice in all his good and marvelous gifts. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my King. And nothing, nothing can separate me from His love. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your magnificent love, for your conquest of heaven and earth, of the old enemy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and for your gifts. Thank you for lives that never need to be afraid, but that may come to you every day with open hearts and hands to receive from you all that is necessary for living and dying. Amen.